Your next speaker is Maxie Boren.
Chapter of the book of Matthew, beginning with verse 18, the Lord Jesus Christ said these words, "All authority hath been given unto me in heaven and on earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you." Please observe the last phrase that we've just quoted from that passage of Scripture. Jesus told His disciples that after they had taught the people and baptized them into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, that they were then to teach them all the things that He had commanded them. It's important that you bear that in mind as we peruse on through the New Testament and come to the book of Acts chapter 2, because in verse 42, the Bible tells us they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. And it goes ahead and specifies some of the things that they did, the breaking of bread and prayers, things of that nature. So it's very vital for the lesson that I have in mind this morning that we lay this groundwork, that Christ spoke of having all authority. And He told His apostles to go preach to all creatures, baptizing them into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded. Now, there's no reason at all to think that these apostles didn't do that. In fact, there is every reason to believe that they did just exactly what the Lord told them to do in the Great Commission as recorded by Matthew. And therefore, when we come to Acts 2, and we learn that the apostles and the early Christians continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Now, the word doctrine means teaching. So the apostles were busy teaching, and the people were doing what the apostles taught them to do. Now, with that established in your minds, may I say this in all love and kindness. Nowhere in the New Testament can you find one single thing about Lent. Neither can you find anything at all about Holy Week. Neither can you find anything at all about Ash Wednesday, or about Good Friday, or about Easter Sunday. Now, is that significant or not? Christ told them that He had all authority. He told them to teach all nations everything that He'd commanded. And the apostles did that, and yet there's not any mention whatsoever of the events that surround the observance of Easter today. There's only one mention of the word Easter found in the King James translation, and that's in Acts chapter 12 and verse 4, and all scholars are agreed that that's a mistranslation. The Greek word there is P-A-S-C-H-A, which means Passover. It's used 28 times in the New Testament, and that's the only incident in which it was rendered Easter, and all the more modern speech translations have made that correction. Is that significant or not? You see, the translators of the King James Version were heavily influenced by the Anglican version of the apostate Roman Catholic Church. And that was undoubtedly placed there to perpetuate a practice which began centuries earlier. Nothing in the New Testament about the practice of Easter. And during the time of what are called the Anti-Nicene Fathers, that is, from the close of the New Testament in about 96 A.D. to the time of the Nicene Council in 325 A.D., there was no such practice. Now, it is true that there was an inclination among the people in earlier times to observe certain days, but that was done at the disapproval of the apostles. For an example, in about A.D. 58, the Apostle Paul wrote to the churches in the regions of Galatia. And there was a tendency on the part of these mixed people, some were Jews, some were Gentiles, that had embraced the gospel, The Jews were making an attempt to at least hold on to certain facets of the Jewish religion, such as the observance of the Passover and the rite of circumcision. And some of the Gentiles who had been converted out of paganism were attempting to return to certain facets of paganism. And so Paul wrote a letter to these brethren, and he expressed his deep concern. And one of the things that he said is found in the fourth chapter, the book of Galatians, verses 10 and 11. You observe days and months and seasons and years, and I'm fearful for you, lest by any means I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. In other words, Paul was quite taken back that these early Christians would try and observe certain days or certain seasons or times or years. Paul said, you shouldn't do that. That's a throwback to what you came out of. You that came out of paganism, why go back to paganism? You that came out of Judaism, why return to holding on to certain parts of the Jewish law? So there were attempts being made as early as AD 58 to set up observance of special days. But it's rather interesting to note that in the New Testament there was only one day each week that was observed by Christians. And that was the first day of the week. And it came every week, just as the other 6 days of the week come every week. The first day of the week came every week. And the Christians assembled together upon the first day of the week, and they observed the Lord's Supper in commemoration of the death that He died on the cross. And by observing the Lord's Supper, they did in fact show forth His death until He will come again. And that is the day that they assembled. There is no record of any other day being observed during New Testament times. But after New Testament times, there was this tendency that began as early as AD 58 to manifest itself. And the Jews that had been converted to Christianity were still wanting to hold on to the Passover. And the pagans were still wanting to hold on to some of their pagan feast days. And of course, the apostasy that was developing within the church during the first 4 or 5 centuries following the beginning of Christianity in AD 33, according to the second chapter of the book of Acts, began to drift away. And so by the time of the Council of Nicaea, you did have these three divergent viewpoints coming together. You had people who had come out of paganism that were still wanting to observe some of the feast days that were known by them. You had the Jews that came out of Judaism who were still desirous of remembering the Passover feast. And you had some Christians who were not well grounded in the faith who were beginning to see maybe that this would be advantageous for them to set aside a special day for the observance of the resurrection of Christ. Following the Council of Nicaea, we find this gradually forming until the term Easter was adopted years later to signify the observance of this particular time that always came about the month of April. And they called it Easter because of the pagans' observance of the goddess of spring, which was named Estre, E-A-S-T-R-E. And so they just gave it a little different change of name and named it Easter. But it took centuries for it to develop in the form that's existent today. And it has absolutely no New Testament authority whatsoever. And that needs to be established. Therefore, true Christians today, those who are conversant with New Testament scriptures, do not observe some special day, whether it be Christmas or whether it be Easter or any other day that has come about through all of these different influences that I've been talking about, taking literally hundreds of years to develop into the form that we find it developing into. Now, with all of that said, and so it's clearly established that we do not observe the Easter holidays as a holy day, as do so many in the religious world today, including some of our brethren. At the same time, people's minds are on the resurrection. because people in general have come to embrace what exists in the religious world at large, and so they're thinking in terms of the resurrection. Now, with that in mind, certainly to preach or teach on the resurrection is good because it is such a very vital part of New Testament teaching. The Bible tells us that Jesus Christ was delivered up for our trespasses and He was raised for our justification. Romans chapter 4 and verse 25. So it's always appropriate to preach on the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, which is a guarantee of the resurrection of all men at the last day. So it's appropriate and proper that we preach on that. And just a few moments ago, we heard the scripture read by Brother Robert, the 24th chapter of the book of Luke, the first few verses. And I want us to turn to that passage again and see exactly what is stated there so that we may appreciate the fact that Jesus did come forth from the grave, something that we should not be ashamed of, but be thankful for. In Luke chapter 24, beginning with verse 1, on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they came unto the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared. And they found the tomb rolled away from the stone, rolled away from the tomb. That's the way they sealed the tombs back in that day and time, with huge stones that were rolled at the entranceway of the tomb. And this one was already moved. And they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, while they were perplexed about these things, that two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were affrighted and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, "Why do you seek the living with the dead? He is not here. He is risen." Now, you can also read similar accounts in Matthew and Mark, and you find indeed that Jesus Christ came forth from the grave. Turn with me now to the second chapter of the book of Acts. On that day called Pentecost, we find that this was one of the main things proclaimed by Peter on that day. So certainly it was important. He starts his great sermon in verse 22 of the second chapter of the book of Acts. And he preaches Jesus Christ approved of God by the miracles that he did. And then he tells concerning his crucifixion in verses 23 of that chapter. But now look at verse 24, whom God raised up, having loosed the pangs of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. So death could not hold Jesus Christ, but Almighty God raised him up. Now drop down to verse 29 following. Brethren, I may say unto you freely of the patriarch David. David was one of the main characters of the Old Testament scriptures, as you well know, and immediately recognized by name by those that were there. So he mentioned David. I may truly tell you concerning David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us unto this day. So David had not been raised. He's still in the grave. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins he would set one upon his throne, he foreseeing this, in other words, he's referring back to when David was still alive, spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that neither was he left unto Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus did God raise up. Now, I'm affirming before your hearing this morning that time and time again in New Testament scriptures, the resurrection is mentioned, and it's always mentioned as being very, very important indeed. Turn with me to the 13th chapter of the book of Acts, if you would. The Apostle Paul was on his first missionary journey, and he had come to the city of Antioch in his effort to proclaim the gospel, Antioch of Pisidia, in the country that we know of today as the country of Turkey. And I want us to commence reading at verse 27. He said, "For they that dwell in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor the voices of the prophets which are read every Sabbath, fulfilled them by condemning him. And though they found no cause of death in him, yet asked they of Pilate that he should be slain." So Paul is simply reminding them of the events that had transpired, that the people desired Christ to be put to death, and Pilate finally gave in to that. And when they had fulfilled all these things that were written of him, they took him down from the tree, that is the cross, and laid him in a tomb. Look at verse 30. But God raised him from the dead. And he was seen for many days of them that came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are now his witnesses unto the people. And we bring you good tidings of the promise made unto the fathers, that God hath fulfilled the same unto our children, in that he raised up Jesus, as it is also written in the second Psalm, "Thou art my Son, and this day have I begotten thee." Well, it's rather significant in my mind that in two of the main sermons recorded in the book of Acts, the sermon given on the day of Pentecost by the Apostle Peter and the sermon given by the Apostle Paul in Antioch of Pisidia on his first missionary journey, that in the preaching of those two sermons, the resurrection of Christ from the dead is a most vital point that was made. And Paul later in his writings to the saints of God in the city of Rome in chapter 1 verse 4 of the book we call Romans said, "By the resurrection from the dead, he was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness." So the resurrection of Christ from the dead was most vital. But a fact we need to consider is this. There were some who denied the resurrection from the dead. The Sadducees were like that. They did not believe in spirit. They did not believe in angels. They did not believe in resurrection. And Paul knew this and so spoke in the 23rd chapter of the book of Acts in verse 8 that the Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection. There were others who did believe in the resurrection but got the notion somehow in a distorted faction that the resurrection had already taken place. Hymenaeus and Philetus were like that, and Paul spoke of them in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 17 and 18. So there was a lot of misinformation in the first century A.D. concerning the subject of the resurrection of Christ from the dead. As hard as it might be to believe, there were even some Christians in the city of Corinth who had not yet embraced the idea of Christ being raised from the dead as a truth. And so Paul wrote the 1 Corinthian letter, chapter 15, to correct that. And I want you to open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 so that we might see just how important the resurrection of Christ from the dead really is. Paul had preached the gospel to these people in Corinth on his second missionary journey, as recorded in the 18th chapter of the book of Acts. And you would think that they knew of a certainty then that he had indeed come forth from the grave. But obviously there were some there that didn't believe it. So in chapter 15, he addresses the question of the resurrection from the dead. And he starts out with these words. Follow with me, beginning with verse 1. "I make known unto you, brethren, the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you received, wherein also you stand, and by which also you are saved, if you hold fast." Notice the condition. "If you hold fast the word which I preached unto you, otherwise you believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he hath been raised on the third day according to the Scriptures." Now you need to understand the reason that he put that in there. Because as we drop down to verse 12, we're going to see that some of them didn't believe that. And he said, "Brethren, I want to remind you of the gospel which I preached to you. Why, you received the gospel, you're standing in the gospel, And yet I'm afraid that some of you are drifting away from that. We infer that from reading verse 3, because if you don't continue in this, if you don't continue to believe this, why, then your whole spiritual life is in vain. Now drop down to verse 12 as he continues. If Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? In other words, Paul said, wait a minute, this can't be. If we're still preaching what we preached to you to begin with, that Christ not only died for our sins, and not only was he buried, but he came forth from the grave. That's what we preached. You initially received that. You claim to be standing in the gospel, and yet there is some doubt lurking in your minds on this subject. If we preach Christ that he has been raised from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection? Now let's continue, verse 13. If there is no resurrection of the dead, neither hath Christ been raised. And if Christ hath not been raised, then our preaching is vain, and your faith also is vain. Yea, and we're found false witnesses of Christ, of God, because we witnessed of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if it so be that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, neither hath Christ been raised. And if Christ hath not been raised, your faith is vain, and you are yet in your sins. Then they also that are fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If we only hope in Christ in this life, we are of all men most pitiable. In other words, to deny the resurrection, whether one denies the resurrection of Christ or whether one denies the general resurrection, is to deny one of the main truths of Christianity. Christ has been raised, and as he has been raised, he is the first fruits of them that are dead and in their graves. And we'll see that's true. Look at verse 20. But now hath Christ been raised from the dead, the first fruits of them that are asleep. In other words, a guarantee of the resurrection of all. For since by man, reference to Adam, came death, by man, reference to Christ, came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. There is a resurrection of the dead coming. And Jesus declared such in John 5, verses 28 and 29. The hour is coming in the which all that are in their grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. But there were some in Corinth denying that. There's not going to be any resurrection. They didn't believe in the resurrection. Paul said, if that be true, then do you understand what you're saying? You're denying the very gospel which I preach to you. Because I preach to you that not only did Christ die on the cross, not only was he buried, but that he came forth from the grave. And you pretend to believe that, or you say you believe that, and yet you're denying resurrection. Well, if you deny resurrection in general of all the dead, then you deny the resurrection of Christ. And of course, that just can't be, because it's one of the great truths of the New Testament. And even when we obey the gospel in a very symbolic way, we recognize the resurrection. Open your Bible to Romans chapter 6, if you would, where Paul speaks to these Christians in the city of Rome concerning what they had done to become Christians. Begin with verse 3. Paul did not want them to be ignorant. He wanted them to understand. So he said, all we who were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death. Now listen to verse 4, the middle part. That like as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we also might walk in newness of life. For if we become united with him in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Well, certainly the likeness of his resurrection is first observed as one comes forth from the watery grave of baptism. Symbolically, there is a resurrection from being dead spiritually to being alive spiritually. But you see, that's just part of the teaching concerning the resurrection, because the resurrection goes beyond coming forth from the watery grave of baptism to the time when all that are in their graves shall hear his voice and shall come forth. There will be a resurrection from the dead. of all mankind. All that have already died, and you and me, when we ultimately die and are in our graves, there will be a resurrection from the dead. But that would not be the case if Christ had not been raised. Christ is the first fruits of them that are asleep. By one man, Adam, came death. But by one man came life, resurrection. And so it is then that the resurrection, the teaching of the resurrection, is of vital importance. Christ was delivered up for our trespasses. He was raised for our justification. We couldn't be justified were it not for the resurrection of Christ. The complete gospel includes the death of Christ and the resurrection of Christ. And it's essential we see that. Two or three more scriptures and then we'll close. Revelation chapter 1. John on the Isle of Patmos heard the voice of one speaking to him from behind. He turned and he saw there a sight that he could never forget, because there was one speaking to him who is described here beginning with verse 12 of Revelation chapter 1 on down through verse 19. And I'm not going to take the time to read the whole description, but to say the very least, it was an awesome description of the Christ as he stood speaking to him. And so John, according to verse 17 of Revelation 1, when he saw him, fell at his feet as one dead. He was just so overwhelmed by what he saw that he just fell down prostrate at the feet of Christ as though he were dead. And Jesus laid his right hand upon him, saying, "Fear not, I am the first and the last." Now look at verse 18. "And the living one," notice that, "I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death and Hades." What an awesome picture John was privileged to see here as Christ stood behind him speaking to him. And this is what he saw, and this is what transpired. Jesus said, "I am the living one. I was dead, but I am now alive forevermore." The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is one of the most vital doctrines of New Testament teaching concerning the gospel. And it's appropriate that we preach and teach on that subject at any time. Whether it's in the month of April or the month of June or the month of October, doesn't matter. There is no holy day or holy week in the New Testament for us to observe concerning the resurrection of Christ. Easter is not authorized by the one who has all authority. The early apostles did not practice it and they did not teach it. It's something that has arisen through hundreds of years of human tradition. And it has evolved into what we see today. Not only does the Roman Catholic Church observe it, but most of your Protestant denominations observe it. And even some of our misguided brethren observe it. And we need to know better. And the only way that we're going to know better is to teach the truth on the subject. You will not find Lent. You will not find Mardi Gras. You will not find Ash Wednesday or Good Friday or Easter Sunday mentioned anywhere in the New Testament. But the New Testament is filled with teaching concerning the resurrection of Christ from the dead and the fact that all will be raised on the final day when our Lord comes again. If you're present this morning and you're not a New Testament Christian, won't you do what those early saints in the city of Rome had done in order to become Christians? They were buried by baptism into the death of Christ. Like as Christ was raised from the dead by the power of God, so also those will be raised to walk in newness of life with the promise of the resurrection from the dead at the last day.